Tonight we've come to the end of the story of Ahab, the king of Israel. Actually, we came to the end of the story of Ahab last Sunday night with the record of his death recorded there in the last chapter of 1 Kings. But really, the story of Ahab is not over yet because there is some unfulfilled prophecy that we will take a look at tonight. We started out in 1 Kings chapter 16, where it tells that Ahab came to the throne of Israel. He was the son of Omri. Ahab was a very wicked king. Bad things happened during his reign. He made terrible decisions. He was influenced by a very wicked woman, his wife Jezebel, who was not even a Jew. Under her influence, the worship of the Sidonian god Baal was introduced to Israel and promoted, and things just kind of went from bad to worse. Chapter 17 introduced us to one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, Elijah the prophet. And there in chapter 17, we find Elijah proclaiming that drought would come, or that would take place. And of course, the drought, exactly as he promised, came. And then in chapter 18, we find Elijah meeting up with Ahab, and the drought ended in this chapter. This is also the chapter that records the confrontation on Mount Carmel between the 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah. Actually, I think it would be more proper to say between the prophets of Baal and God. And then in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find Jezebel very angry because of what Elijah has done to her prophets, and she vows that she would see to Elijah's death within the next 24 hours. That, of course, didn't happen. Elijah, though, fled from Jezebel, appeared to be very fearful for his life, and became somewhat discouraged and depressed, and chapter 19 tells of that. In chapter 20, we turned our attention kind of away from Elijah and back to the Syrians, or the Aramaeans, as the New American Standard Translation refers to them as. And they were a perpetual thorn in the side of the nation, the northern kingdom of Israel. There were a couple of wars recorded there in chapter 20 between the northern kingdom and the Aramaeans. And of course, it was in chapter 20 that we find Ahab making an agreement with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, allowing him to go free, and of course, with stipulations that obviously never really were met. And remember, Ahab had that conversation with the prophet, who kind of did a little play acting and gave him a message from God regarding God's displeasure over the fact that he had let Ben-Hadad go. Then in chapter 21, perhaps the best known story of all in the life of Ahab, the story about Naboth's vineyard that Ahab really wanted because it was very close by his summer palace in Jezreel. And of course, you remember Naboth refused to sell it to him or convey it to him in any way because it was the property of his family, the inheritance of his ancestors. And so it was not within God's law for him to be able to let it go to someone else to own it. And, of course, as a result of this, Jezebel put together a plan in which she would have ultimately Naboth killed. And he was killed, and Ahab took possession of Naboth's vineyard. And it was there, as Ahab was walking through the vineyard and enjoying, no doubt, the pleasures of his newly acquired piece of property, that he had that confrontation again with Elijah. And Elijah delivered a message to Ahab, and it included the prophecy that we're going to see at least part of the fulfillment of tonight. Beginning in chapter 21, verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. "Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away, will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel to sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat." Verse 25 includes the last mention of Jezebel's name in the book of 1 Kings. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife incited him. He acted, verse 26, he acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. And then, in chapter 22, the final chapter of the book of 1 Kings, we see the focus is on Ahab and, strangely enough, King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, who came together with Ahab to fight once again against the Syrians, because they had never allowed the northern kingdom of Israel to have the city of Ramoth-Gilead back that they had captured years before. And in that battle, Ahab was killed. We've still got Jezebel out there. Even though her name doesn't even occur in 2 Kings until we get to chapter 9. A lot of interesting information between the death of Ahab and the death of Jezebel. Let's briefly look at some of it. Chapter 1 records, 2 Kings chapter 1, records the incident where King Ahaziah, king of Israel, son of Ahab, falling through the ceiling in his palace, was injured, obviously very badly. It was questionable as to whether or not he would survive, and so he decided to send messengers to inquire of the god of Ekron, Baal-zebub, whether or not he would recover from his sickness. God gave or sent a message to Elijah the prophet and said, "Go up and intercept the messenger that's being sent from the king of Samaria, Ahaziah. He is inquiring of the god of Ekron. Ask the messenger this: is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going up to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus says the Lord," verse 4, "you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Elijah delivered that message to the messengers from King Ahaziah, and they went back and carried the message back to him. And they said, "We met this fellow who told us these things." And he said to them, "What kind of man was this that came up to meet you and spoke these words to you?" Verse 8, they answered him, "He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins." And King Ahaziah said, "It was Elijah the Tishbite." So the king got together a captain with 50 soldiers and said, "Go get Elijah and bring him back." And so they went and found Elijah. Elijah was sitting on the top of a hill. And the captain says, "Old man of God," the king says, "come down." And Elijah replied, "If I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume." You've got to understand, there was probably a little bit more to this conversation than just this. Maybe Elijah says, "Who are you to call out to me, a man of God?" And he would say, why do you think you're claiming, what's this business about man of God? And he says, well, I tell you what, if I'm a man of God, how about I call down fire from heaven and consume you and your 50 men? And the captain would have said, well, here we are, go ahead. And then snap, crackle, and pop, and that was it for those 50 men and the captain. And so the word came back to the king, and the king on his deathbed now sends another captain with another 50 men, and they went through the same exercise, and Elijah called down fire from heaven and consumed them. The king is obviously not a very fast learner. And so he sent another captain with the other 50, and this third captain was smarter than the first two, or at least the second one anyway, because it says he bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. You've consumed the other two groups and their captains, but have mercy on me. And the Lord told Elijah, go with him. And so he arose and went down with him to the king. And he said to the king, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. In the last few verses of chapter 1, record the fact that Ahaziah died just exactly as Elijah said that he would. Ahaziah didn't have a son. And so his brother, Jehoram, sometimes his name is given as Joram. And it becomes a little bit confusing, especially a little bit later when there also came to the throne of Judah a king by the name of Jehoram. But this Jehoram was the son of Ahab, the brother of Ahaziah, who has just died. In chapter 2, the Bible tells us of Elijah being taken to heaven, and it speaks of Elisha taking up the mantle of Elijah and continuing his work. Chapter 3 records more of the conflict that went on between the northern kingdom of Israel and the folks of Moab. Chapter 4 records that miracle that was done on the wife of one of the men of the sons of the prophets whose husband had died. Creditors were threatening to take her children and sell them as slaves in order to pay her debts. You remember Elisha told her, go into your house and begin, borrow every vessel you can find and start pouring the oil from that one jug of oil that you have into all of those vessels. And the Bible says she borrowed everything she could find and began to pour that oil out. And before long, she had just a house full of cans or bottles of oil. And she told Elisha, well, you know, I don't have any more vessels. He said, go and sell the oil. Pay your creditors. Then you and your children can live off of the rest of the money. And that's exactly what they did. We also learn about the Shunammite woman in chapter 4 here. And the poisonous stew. Chapter 5 of 2 Kings tells that very familiar story about that man who was an official in the army of all people, the Syrians, the Aramaeans. His name was Naaman. He was a leper. Naaman, of course, was healed when he obeyed the word of the Lord that was delivered to him through the prophet Elisha. In chapter 6, we learn about the siege of the city of Samaria, capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. The Aramaeans laid siege to the city, and it lasted so long and was so thorough that people were literally starving to death within the walls of the city, even to the point that it was told the king that two women got together and one of them said, let's boil and eat your child today, and then tomorrow will kill my child and eat him. And of course, it also tells of Elisha in chapter 7, promising that this siege would end. And Elisha said, here is the word of the Lord, listen to it, verse 1, tomorrow about this time a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And there was an official of the king standing there, and he heard what Elisha said, and he just scoffed, apparently, and said, that's not going to happen. God could open up the windows of heaven, and that wouldn't be possible. And Elisha said, you'll see it, but you won't taste of a bite of that food. And sure enough, the Bible says, within less than a day's time, there was plenty of food in the city, and the officer of the king who had scoffed at the word of the prophet was trampled by a mob that was running to get access to all of the food. And he died according to the words of Elisha, who had said, you will see it, but you won't taste of the food. Chapter 8 is kind of important because it sets the stage for what happens in chapter 9. It tells us who the rulers are. Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, became the king of Judah. This is significant because this son of Jehoshaphat was married to the daughter of Ahab, king of Israel, Athaliah. So Ahab's son-in-law comes to the throne in Judah. Ahaziah, king of Judah, is on the throne, or king of Israel, is on the throne in Israel. I've got that backward. I told you this was confusing with these names that are very, very much the same. Jehoram, or Joram, is the king of Israel. He is, of course, the son of Ahab. And so Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, goes to visit his uncle, the king of Israel, who is in Jezreel recuperating from an injury he's gotten in the battle with the king of Aram, or the Syrians. And so as those two are together there in Jezreel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel. And now chapter 9, and let's read a little bit here. Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said, gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now Ramoth Gilead was the site where the fighting was still going on between the Arameans, the Syrians, who had refused to give the city back to Israel, and the northern kingdom of Israel. When you get to Ramoth Gilead, he says, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from his brothers and bring him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king of Israel. Then open the door and flee, do not wait. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. He came, beheld the captains of the army. He says, I have a word for you, O captain. Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, O captain. So he arose and went into the house, and the prophet poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. There's her name again, finally coming back up. We'll see her name 7 times in this chapter. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Well, the other fellows who were there with Jehu when he came out of the room in which he'd been when the prophet anointed him said, "What was that? What was going on there?" And so Jehu relates to them what he had been told. And it says they hurried, verse 13, each man took his garment and placed it under Jehu as he walked down the steps and blew the trumpet, saying, "Jehu is the king." So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. In other words, Jehu then began to lay out his plan for how he was going to kill Joram, or Jehoram as he's sometimes called, the current king of Israel, of which Jehu has just been anointed king. Now Joram with all Israel was defending Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram, but King Joram had returned to Jezreel to be healed of the wounds which the Aramaeans had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael. So Jehu said, "If this is your mind," he's talking to his companions, he says, "don't tell anybody, don't let this story get out of Jezreel, I'm going to take care of Joram." So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, where Joram, you remember, Joram was recuperating from his injuries. Ahaziah, the king of Judah, was also there with him. He was his nephew, visiting him on his during his recovery. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and he said, "I see a company." And Joram, the king, said, "Take a horseman and send him to meet him and let him say, 'Is it peace?' Find out who this is. Find out if he's coming in peace or if there's an urgent message, or find out what's going on." So a horseman went to meet him and says, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me." In other words, he told the messenger, "Fall in behind me." And so the watchman said, the messenger came to him, but he didn't return. So they sent out a second horseman who came to him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me." Same thing again. The watchman reported he came even to them and did not return. Does this remind you of anything? It seems like all of these kings in the bloodline of Ahab have to have things clearly demonstrated to them at least three or four times before they begin to catch on. So, verse 21, well actually, verse 20 is pretty important because it gives us a view of something that you've probably heard a lot. The watchman reported he came even to them and did not return, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously, and we've always remembered Jehu as the furious driver. And so then Joram, the king, who's recuperating from his injuries, said, "Get ready," and what he means is, "Bring my chariot around." And so they got his chariot ready, and the king of Israel, Joram, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu and found him, of all places, in the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. They met up with Jehu, intercepted him there at Naboth's vineyard. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace, so long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" So Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah. Uncle Ahaziah, you better get out of here because there's something up." Got that backwards. Ahaziah was his nephew. And Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart, and he sank in his chariot. And then Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, "Take him up and cast him into the property of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father." Hold on there. Jehu and Bidkar apparently had been King Ahab's personal bodyguards who had been present with him there back in 1 Kings chapter 21 when Elijah the prophet confronted him about being a murderer and a thief and pronounced the doom of all of his family and his wife. And so now Jehu says, "Bidkar, you remember that day when we were there with King Ahab as his chosen bodyguards? Remember what was said? I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this oracle against him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord, and I'll repay you in this property, says the Lord. Now then, Bidkar, take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord." When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by way of the garden house, and Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him too in the chariot." And so they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is at Eblim. But he fled to Megiddo and died there. Now why did Jehu, who's a soldier in the army of Israel, why did he command, of course he's king of Israel now, why did he command that the king of Judah be shot and killed? Because the king of Judah was a descendant of Ahab. And God had decreed that all of the descendants of Ahab were to be killed. Then his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in the grave with his fathers in the city of David. Verse 29 is an interesting occurrence. It appears, and most scholars agree, that it is what we call a misplaced verse. Doesn't appear to have anything at all to do with the narrative that we're kind of right in the middle of here. Sometimes that happened. The facts of it are correct, but it just doesn't fit in right here in this particular location where we find it. Verse 30, "Then Jehu came to Jezreel, and Jezebel heard it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head." She probably put her crown on. "And she looked out the window as Jehu entered the gate. She said, 'Is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?'" This is not Zimri, this is Jehu. But she calls him Zimri because back in 1 Kings chapter 16, Zimri, a servant of the king Elah, killed the king and took the throne for himself. And so Jezebel is saying, "Jehu, you are following in the footsteps of Zimri, your master's murderer." And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three officials looked down at him. And he said, "Throw her down. Throw her out the window, boys." And so they threw her down out of the window of the tower. And some of her blood was sprinkled, we would say today, splattered, on the wall and on the horses. And he, Jehu, trampled her underfoot under the feet of his horse. And he came in, and he said, "All this hard work's making me hungry." So at least He came in, and the Bible says he ate and drank. And he said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." But you see, God had already said that Jezebel, even in her death, would not be given the honor of a burial. God had already declared years ago there in the vineyard of Naboth that the dogs would eat the flesh of Jezebel there in Jezreel. So they went out, verse 35, to bury her. And they returned and told him, none left. It says that the dogs had eaten her. In fact, there was nothing more of her to be found than the skull of her head and her feet and the palms of her hands. And Jehu said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the property of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel, so they cannot say, this is Jezebel. Or in other words, there won't be enough left to bury. It'll be like waste or trash on the ground that will disintegrate and be gone. That way they will never be able to take someone to a place and say, here is the grave of Jezebel." Culturally, it was a significant blow, especially for a king's wife and a king's daughter, not to be given a burial. But God had promised that. In fact, this is one of the most interesting stories in the Old Testament of fulfilled prophecy. From the deliverance of the city of Samaria, from the siege of the Arameans, all the way down to the death of Jezebel there by the wall of the tower in Jezreel. And so we come to the end of that interesting but terrible story of Ahab and Jezebel. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.